Turn with me, congregation, in God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with their instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept a feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if he turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. In this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." Thus far God's holy word. Issues, problems, concerns, debates, confusion. Life so often seems to be that way, especially nowadays. And the Church of God often is at the center of all kinds of quarrels and troubles. That's why our fathers rightly called the Church of God here in this world a church militant. We're our own worst enemies, congregation, and then we have an array of enemies outside of us who would destroy us. And the Lord knows that. He knows us through and through, and in a way that can cause us to tremble that He knows us, if we know anything of ourselves by the grace of God. But there's also a comfort in that, congregation, that even though the Lord knows us through and through, and that means our sins and also our inclination to sin, as well as the myriad woes and concerns that surround us and perplex us and confuse us, that He also, despite all of these things, continues to speak to us, continues to have dealings with us, continues to open, as it were, His heart to His church and people. In the brief moments that we have together this afternoon, we're going to consider a very precious answer to prayer concerning this very situation in which we so often find ourselves. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our theme this afternoon is, if my people. First of all, who they are. Second of all, what they should do. And thirdly, God's answer to them. If my people, who are these people? Second, what they ought to do. And thirdly, God's answer to them. The chapter we've read together comes at the conclusion of Solomon's rather lengthy prayer at the dedication of the temple. And in that prayer, wisely enough, Solomon anticipates all kinds of situations that Israel would get herself into by virtue of her sins. He prays in the first place in 6:22 about an individual Israelite sinning against his neighbor, if he should repent and turn to the Lord. In verse 24 of chapter 6, if Israel as a people should sin as a whole and be put to flight before their enemies. Entrapped in verse 26, if drought should come. Verse 28, if famine should come. All in response to sin. And throughout the rest of the chapter, talking about the stranger, talking about the Israelites going out to war. Even if Israel should sin to the point where they would be carried away captive, Solomon prays that if they turn to the Lord in repentance, that God would hear from heaven and would forgive. And we remember how the Lord singly showed that He heard that prayer and that He was pleased with it, because at the conclusion of that prayer, fire comes down from heaven and it takes away all the sacrifices, burns them up, and the glory of the Lord so filled the house of God that the priests, the office bearers, could not even enter because the glory of God had filled His house. And when the people saw that remarkable sight, then we read, they fell upon their faces and they cried out, "For the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever." We would say this was the pinnacle of Israel's history. We read that for 7 days and then for 7 more days they feasted, they sacrificed, and the people went home glad of heart. They were delighted in the service of the Lord. Just picture that, congregation, if that were true here. That a whole congregation filled of people, that you couldn't fit the people into church, and that they would leave the church, all of them gleaming with the brightness of the glory of the Lord shining upon them, the presence of the Lord obviously and sensibly among us. But Solomon prayed for other days. Solomon, knowing something of his own heart and the heart of his people, how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to sin, anticipating this, he prays. But then marvelously, sometime later, at night, perhaps by a dream, the Lord appeared to Solomon to answer his prayer personally. "I have heard thy prayer," God said, "and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And then God went on to say a word concerning the people of Israel, and then a word concerning Solomon himself. But it's that first part, what God said about Israel, that's our focus this afternoon. And then in verse 13, notice how God says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," God is simply repeating all those judgments about which Solomon had prayed. In other words, if I in fact do visit my people with the rod of my wrath, and then our text, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." If my people. Who is the Lord speaking of? Does this verse apply to us this afternoon, to all of us? Well, the key to understanding the answer to that question lies in the words just following, "if my people." God says, "which are called by my name." Now, this is something, this concept of calling after one's name, something somewhat foreign to us today. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you will find a peculiar sounding naming formula. In other words, in several places you would read something like, "and he called his name." Now today when we have a child, we simply name that child. When we want that child's attention, we call that child to ourselves. But here, we have this expression found throughout Scripture, an expression that we probably skim right over and lose the significance of when we read it, "and he called his name such and such." You remember, children, when, for example, John the Baptist's father was asked what his name, "his name shall be called," his name, "and he called his name John." Now, why do I point this out? Well, this expression, "called by my name," has two important significance. First of all, it speaks about authority, and second of all, about familiarity. Authority we see right away in the first pages of Scripture. God had placed Adam over the creation. He set him in dominion over the creation. And one of the first acts that Adam performed on God's behalf was to name the animals that were brought to him. That was not only just something to do for identification, but that was a clear symbolic gesture of the Lord to show Adam's authority over the animal creation. In fact, we find that Adam called his wife's name Eve. Eve didn't give herself a name, neither did the Lord give Adam's wife her name, but Adam was given that authority. But also familiarity. There was this sense of knowing. Adam knew the character, the nature of the animals he named. So when we think about our text, what a profound thought this is. If my people, which are called by my name, it's already a privilege to be called his people. But now to be called something after his name, God's people. And congregation, although that may not be apparent to you yet, that is in fact our privilege. Most of us, perhaps all of us, when we were very little, as we saw this very morning in church, God called us after his name. We were baptized in the name of the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That name was placed upon us. We were not baptized in our parents' name. In fact, you'll notice that in the administration of baptism, the last name is never mentioned. The first name of the child and the Lord's name are placed together. You are not baptized in the minister's name, even though he is the one who baptizes you. It was God's name that was called upon you. What does that mean? Again, authority and familiarity. God says in baptism, Jesus himself in his command to baptize, baptize them, in other words, separate, sanctify this child, these people, in my name. They are a people, just like Israel, to be set apart by God's name. And of course, that obliges us to live as one set apart by him. There is an obligation. There is an authority. Now, certainly God has authority over all creation, but a peculiar authority over those called by his name. And that is why, beloved congregation, we of all people may not live in sin. We may not, even from our very youth, associate ourselves with the world or with the practices of the world. That's why not only sin brings us wrath and condemnation of God, but sin in our lives brings a blot upon God's name. And that is why, boys and girls, you will notice throughout the Old Testament that God was jealous of his people. That God indeed judged the Gentile nations who knew him not, but how especially he kept his people near to him. And you'll notice how often the leaders of the people of Israel would plead not upon the people's name, but upon the Lord's name. What would become of thy great name and this thy people? It's this people, congregation, that God is speaking of in our text. And if you just think for a moment what God is saying in this text, if this people who have sinned against me, if this people who have sinned so against me that I sent a famine, that I sent a pestilence, that I even brought them into captivity on account of their sins. In other words, if this people, my people, who have so grievously rebelled against me, if that people, even in that faraway land because of their sin, if that people, if they do what? Shall humble themselves. That's where God begins. Why is that so significant? Why does God begin with that? Every sin, congregation, every sin, no matter what it looks like, at the root of it is pride. How so? Sin is a choosing of the ways that are contrary to God's ways. If you look at the original sin of Adam and Eve, why did they sin? Why did they choose the lie above the truth? Because of their pride. Because the devil had told Eve that they could be as God if they followed this way. And dear friends, whenever we elevate our own desires or our own ways or the ways of the world or the ways of sin above the good and tried and tested and proven ways of God, that's nothing else than pride. And so if Israel, if we, congregation, dear friends, if we are under God's chastening hand, even if we are caught, as it were, in the thicket of our own sins, utterly convinced of our damn worthiness and hell worthiness, even lying under the wrath of God and at a distance from him, he says, if My people called by my name shall humble themselves. A few days ago, I was privileged to do a chapel for a local Christian school, and I did it about the topic of humility, and I was astounded, and you would be too, if you look through the Word of God at all God's mentioning of humility and of humbleness and being humble, how many times those references are commands. God fully expects us to be humble and to humble ourselves. And if we know anything about ourselves, we understand that apart from the grace of God, it's not going to happen. And even by the grace of God, how difficult it is to be humble, to be totally aligned with not only God's precepts and commands, but with God's ways in us in providence day by day. But that's where the Lord begins. If they shall humble themselves, that's where turning to the Lord begins. That's where turning to the Lord begins for the first time when God begins in our life. That's where returning to the Lord the thousandth time that we come to repentance begins. Humbling ourselves, acknowledging our sin, confessing what we've done and what little good it has accomplished for us, and how right the Lord and His ways are. Humble themselves. And then naturally, after we are humbling ourselves, we come to recognize where we are and what we've done, what will we do? And pray, says the Lord, shall humble themselves and pray. Humility is the character of heart. Prayer is the mode, is the means by which that is lived out, by which that is expressed. We lift up our voices. We lift up our thoughts. If all we can manage is lifting up sighs and groans to the Lord, the Word of God tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God, He intercedes for us, even with groanings that cannot be uttered. We humble ourselves and we pray. But then the Lord adds, and seek my face. Why are these words here? Congregation, God is looking for a people who love Him, a people who want to know Him personally, a people who are longing for communion with Him. He does not want a people who are only looking for blessings, who are only looking for prosperity, who are only looking for the bountiful things which He provides His people. He is calling to a people to be His bride, to be His spouse, to be His children. And so He says, and seek my face. So in other words, it's one thing just to say words when we pray, just to think thoughts. But when our desire after repentance, during repentance, during this humility, during this prayer, is to have the face of God shining before us again, to see Him unclouded by sin, no longer distant on account of sin. Because really that's what sin is. Sin is a separation between us and God. If this people seek my face, well, what will the obvious result of humbling ourselves and praying to the Lord and seeking His face be? And turn from their evil ways, the Lord says. When the face of God is before us by the eyes of faith, sin begins to appear ugly again. Then we realize the true character of sin and the true character of the world and the true nature of our own depraved hearts. If my people humble themselves and seek my face, pray and turn from their evil ways. So God says, if my people, if the people that were called by my name, Congregation is a difference between you and the world. Even if you are not born again, God said at your baptism, this people is to be my people. This people is separated unto me. You enjoy privileges every single day, every single Lord's Day, that many people in the world do not know of or want no part of. And young people, you will never be able to run away from that claim which God has placed upon you. You may indeed run off into the world. You may indeed abandon the Lord and His ways, but you will never be able to take away that claim that He has upon you, which He will one day remind you of at the day of your death or sooner. If my people, that people who have sinned against me, that people who have served idols, that people whom I have removed from my land, destroyed their temple, sent them into captivity, if that people humble themselves, if that people turn unto me, pray, seek my face, forsake their sins, then what? What is God's promise? Boys and girls, you remember that story in the book of Daniel? The leaders of the land had conspired to bring him down from his position of authority. But Daniel, three times a day, he continued to pray. Where? Toward Jerusalem. Now, if you think about it, children, what was Jerusalem in that day? It was a heap of ruins. The temple had been destroyed. The city had been ransacked. Hardly anyone was living there anymore. There was no temple anymore to pray to. But Daniel remembered this part of Scripture. The people of God had been in captivity for a long time, and they would be there longer still. And Daniel knew that. He had read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and in the book of Daniel we read that he understood what that meant. He knew that that time was fixed, that they would be there. But if we compare that passage of him praying to Jerusalem with Daniel chapter 9, where he humbled himself, confessed his and his people's sins, then at the end of that book, the angel comes on behalf of God and says, Daniel, thou greatly beloved, if my people, if we congregation, humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our evil ways, then, says God, I will hear from heaven. And will heal their land. I will hear, says God, from heaven, the great God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things with a mere word, and who will dissolve all things with a mere word. He says, I, the great God of heaven, against whom thou hast sinned, I will hear. I will hear your cry. I will hear your prayer. I will hear your supplications. And I will do more than hear. I will forgive. That's a promise, congregation. Now certainly, if we come to ourselves, see our sins, humble ourselves, pray to the Lord, seek His face, turn from our evil ways, we give the glory to God, for He is the one from beginning to end who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But in the doing of it, as His grace pours out these prayers and supplications out of our hearts and out of our lips, I will forgive. I will forgive. How is that possible? It's possible. Because there on the center cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cried out, His Father, from a judicial point of view, did not hear. There was silence to the cries of the Son of God, which cries went up on behalf of that people. And He did so in order so that the Father in heaven could hear the cry of sinners. The death of His Son opens the way for the life of the dead. I will forgive their sin. Dear friends, we don't always feel forgiven. And especially when we are exercised about spiritual things, then more and more the sin of our heart and the depravity of our heart becomes a daily reality and a burden to us. But nevertheless, whether we feel forgiven or not, God says, I will forgive their sin. So that despite the circumstances, despite the confusion, despite the plague of our own heart causing trembling in us, faith puts its trust in the word and promise of God. I will. But then God adds, and will heal their land. God doesn't always fix the consequences of our sin, but He sometimes does. And this congregation is a glimmer of hope, not only for us personally, but for us as a congregation, for us as a denomination, perhaps even, though not as clearly, for us as a nation. God's church is called by His name. So despite the perplexities we find ourselves in these days, here is the prescription that God gives us how to come out of them. It's not by devising new plans. It's not by having new committees. It's not by reorganizing and regrouping and placing greater effort into the things we are trying. It's this. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek His face, then there's hope. Now, as far as our nation, strictly speaking, we are not a nation called by His name. We are a nation that once enjoyed the great privilege of having many godly Christians in this land. This was a nation that once was born, as it were, upon the knees of Scripture. A government that once had been fashioned after biblical principles. But dear friends, we don't need to be, in the strictest sense of the word, a Christian nation for this promise to be realized. If we as a nation would stop boasting about our greatness and about our armaments and about our economy and come to this, then we would perhaps see what some of God's people have been praying for a long time. And that is a revival in the true sense of the word in our land. It comes not by man's inventions, but by humility. So as we travel through life, dear friends, as trials and difficulties, perplexities and challenges meet us, and they will, they always do, let us remember this excellent word of God. If my people, despite your circumstances, despite your depravity, despite everything in you and about you that reason says would be reason enough for God not to hear and not to forgive, this is God's word to sinners. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, shall seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. Amen.